and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme. And you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears. Don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Well, Satan is a liar, and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself that we are children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, so the work's already done. Praise the Lord! He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord! For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord! For those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord! He can work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord! For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord! For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him. When you praise Him. When you praise Him. When you praise.
Hannah, who was with us this last Sunday morning, was born in Egypt. He was born again in a Southern Baptist mission work near Cairo. And this evening, Mrs. Jackson and I were having a good laugh because he said, "You know, I enjoy being in the service and I understood nearly everything you said." He said, "I only missed a couple of phrases." I said, "My, that's a miracle." And Mrs. Jackson thought it was a real miracle. So she had her stance and her chance to kid me a little bit. I praise God for Richard singing. He's one of those who sings that I can understand the words. That blesses me. Sometimes people sing and I don't understand the words. And I just praise God for that. For Jesus, we're here to open the Word of God, to praise You, to lift our joy to You, to lift our sorrow to You, to lift our anguish and the hurt within our breast to You, to acknowledge that our needs are great, but to acknowledge that Thy power is greater, to turn the Word of God to feed upon it, to turn into the Word of God to understand and to be fed by it and to be examined by it. And so we ask for the skilled surgery of the Holy Spirit of God to come now and to minister to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several passages of Scripture that we will claim this evening, but I want you to turn first with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Then we shall turn together to the book of Psalms 116, and we will refer by reference to Isaiah chapter 38. But tonight, turn with me to look at that verse which you will find in Colossians chapter 1 and begin to follow as I begin to read verse 19. For it is the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross, through Him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Since indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. I want us to claim that leaping post, that diving post, that leaping into truth where he says it was God's will that in Jesus all the fullness of God dwelled. That means all deity. The Greek here says that he dwelled, the deity of God, the total fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. By reference and inference, that means when I get to heaven, I am going to see God as I see Jesus. That's the most reasonable reference, the most logical sense of logic that follows from this, that in Christ was the fullness of the Godhead completely. And that through him God reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. That is, Jesus' blood satisfied the holy nature of God, and Jesus' blood paid for my sins. And that this covers all the antagonism between man in things heaven, as it says here, and things in earth. And that the testimony is in verse 21, though I was formerly alienated and separated from God, and lived in a hostile mind, and engaged myself in evil deeds. For you see, it says in the book of Romans that man has suppressed the knowledge and the revelation of God, chapter 1. And whenever we suppress the truth of God, then we find ourselves in unrighteous acts. That of both applies to the pagan, the one who is without Christ, the lost man, as well as to the Christian. Whenever you find yourself in unrighteous acts and unrighteous communication, and when you find yourself with problems with God's family, look up. It is most probably 99% of the time that you are repressing the truth that God is wanting to speak to you. It takes no talent to point across the room and say, she, he, they. But if we as Christians would first understand that it is always a principle that we are out of sorts with the family of God 9 times out of 10 because we are suppressing truth that God wants to communicate to us. And so the scripture here in the book of Colossians is a testimony that, first of all, we have been brought back in peace with Christ by the blood of the cross, his substitutionary death for me, his life for my life, his death for my death, his crucifixion for my crucifixion. And it was his shed blood which was the atonement. It was his resurrection, according to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, that is the attesting, is the seal of approval that by the resurrection anybody can die. But it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the attesting reality that by the resurrection that God was pleased and that God is satisfied. Not only does the book of Romans share with us that God demonstrated his love, and that word demonstrate means to bring together us with his love. He drew us together with his love, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having drawn us together in his love by the resurrection is the proof that the love is satisfied, that the holy nature of God, the atonement, has been paid, and the blood shed on the cross of Calvary was the atoning for my sin. But the resurrection is proof that God accepted it. And the description in verse 21, that although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds, there's a three-pronged testimony. First, I'm separated from God. That's just one thing. That could come from an impersonal condition. I could be separated to no fault of my own. So sometimes we like to say, well, Adam did it. Well, he did. Sometimes we like to blame our forefathers. Sometimes we like to blame our culture. Sometimes we like to blame our church that let us down. Sometimes we want to blame some other person, but the fact is many times we look for an impersonal or some other person to blame for our separation from God. But the Bible says we're alienated, but secondly, we are hostile in mind. Now, that's my problem. You see, I've got to admit before God that in my own mind, I am an enemy of God. He said that in Romans chapter 5. That by nature, I am an enemy of God. By choice, I am hostile of mind. By activity, I demonstrate that hostility because I become engaged in evil deeds. But look what God has done. Now, the word now. Now he's brought me back. And he did this, what? Through something I can touch. The testimony of the Gospel of John. About two-thirds of the Gospel of John deals with that last week of the resurrection life of Christ. It is the human body. It is the God in Christ. It is the fact of his incarnation. It is God in flesh. And this God in flesh died. And this God in flesh raised from the grave. And he says, in his fleshly body, I see God loving me. And what did he do? He brought me back. In his fleshly body through death in order to present what? Me before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. We'll take that trilogy again. Look at alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in a productivity of evil activity. And balance that out with the trilogy that through his death, through his bodily sacrifice, through the personal resurrection of Jesus Christ, God presents us now holy, where I was first of all alienated because I am unholy and God is holy. Now it is the very purpose of Jesus Christ to unite me and to present me to himself holy. And where I was in my own mind, hostile of mind, it is his purpose to remove that hostility and to declare me blameless before him. Isn't that rich? Anybody going to say, man, that excites me? And if that's not enough, to couple with all the evil deeds, sometimes we stack up all this ingratitude, we stack up all of this unrighteousness, we stack up all of our past history of failure, and we say, it is so hopeless, it seems insurmountable, how can God forgive me? But the testimony through the body, through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the incarnation and God paying the atonement price for my sin, he is going to stack up against what? All of that evil activity. He is going to present me before himself beyond reproach. Praise his name. Oh, that's exciting. Because, indeed, you continue in the faith, firmly established. Perhaps in your translation it looks as if it is a condition. If you will, all this will happen. Well, sorry the English language falls apart, but that's not really what it says. It says since. Since you continue on in the faith firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. My friends, tonight we want to affirm together that it is Jesus Christ who has taken us from an alienation, from a hostile mind, and from a record of recorded conduct which is by character a demonstration of our hostility of mind, our alienation of spirit, and our evil deeds proved it. Now we can stack up in your life and my life tonight all the proof that these things are true. You can go back in your record and your history and my life and your life, and we can testify to the world, listen, I'm alienated from God. My mind was alienated. I was hostile toward God, and my life proved it by the way I lived. But we look to the cross in Jesus Christ, and it is his plan, his purpose, and his fulfillment, and it is the present reality that having received him as Lord and Savior, it is his product in my life, it is his purpose in my life, it is his plan in my life that he is going to make me holy, blameless, and beyond reproach and present it unto himself. And the exciting truth of this is that I can enjoy that now. That the continuance is that I claim this as a present reality by faith being firmly established. That word established means to be without wavering. Consistent would be the word. that I might be steadfast and not moved away from the certain expectations of the gospel. That's not the wishful thinking, it's the certain expectations of the good news. And what are the certain expectations of the good news? Either that I receive the righteousness of God through the grace gift of His love, or I receive the wrath of God having rejected that grace gift. And so the certain expectations is that I have received that gospel. The certain expectation is that I have received the good news of that Christ who died for me. If I have received His grace, which is God's attribute which allows His love to move toward me without denying His holiness and His righteousness. I am the recipient of these things, and I can share it with others because God has placed in my life the capacity to preach it and share it. Paul says it finally resides in my mouth. Now follow it. Go back to verse 19 and understand that it says that it pleased God in the fullness of the Godhead to indwell Jesus. That He was all God and all man. But He was certainly all God. And through Him it was His purpose to reconcile those things which were separated. And to bring peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that these things affected more than just the little country of Palestine and the Israeli corridor and the Jordan Valley. It affected those things, verse 20, that were both in heaven and in earth. No span of space nor time that was not affected. And that these things brought together three aspects. One, alienation. One, hostility of mind. Thirdly, the evil conduct which was proven in history. And by His very purpose, it was His now purpose, reconciliation through His fleshly body, the resurrection from the dead, to present us holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And that continuing in this establishment, not being moved away from the certain expectations of the hope of the gospel which were proclaimed to us, now they reside in each one of us that we can tell the world about it. That's what Paul said, I'm a minister even now. When you think that he begins with the very affirmation of something of such magnitude and comes and resides in the testimony of the human body, and I'm a preacher of it. That is not coming from the sublime to the ridiculous. That is the beautiful affirmation that God says, I have placed this in earthen vessels. He said that elsewhere in Corinthians. Gratitude. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 116. You'll find here listed a psalm of gratitude. It has reference to Isaiah chapter 38, where Hezekiah has been under threat by Sennacherib, the Assyrian. And God announces that Hezekiah needs to set his house in order. He says, Hezekiah, I want you to set your house in order because you're going to die. Hezekiah sets his face against the wall and weeps toward God, as recorded in the book of Isaiah chapter 38. And he cries unto God, and God spares his life and tells him, you're going to live 15 more years. What if you knew how long you were going to live? Would it change the way you walk and the way you talk and what you do with your time? I believe the Lord is imminent. I believe He is soon to return. I do not believe we have a lot of time. I believe He's on His way, and I believe He began that journey on His way the moment He ascended to be with the Father. Someone said, well, when did He start? I said, the moment He left. Jesus began the very purposeful process by which He shall return in the parousia of His own life, and He shall appear before all men, and He shall rapture the church. But Jesus is on His way. There isn't a lot of time. But I think that many times we are aware that we are living on borrowed time, that there's not that much time, and there's an urgency about our life. And when we understand the magnitude of what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ, I think one of the most not logical responses from those who belong to Jesus is being grateful. You've heard me say it. I believe grateful people go to church. I believe ingrates stay home. It's true. I believe that people who are grateful for having been saved will find some other Christians to serve the Lord. And they'll join hands and hearts together and do something together they cannot do by themselves. I believe grateful people will always search their hearts and find a common ground of agreement. I believe people are grateful, will set aside the differences. Most of every friend I've ever had, I could find at least 25 things we could fight about. My wife and I could fight at least about 20 things a week. I mean, we have that option. It's a choice we can make, or we can choose not to fight. We choose not to fight. It's more fun that way. A lot more time. Better loving than fighting, you know. It's better to spend your time affirming than it is separating. And so God's people are those people who are grateful, and people who've been born again and find that place of service and that place of joy, of people who are grateful for what God has done in their life. And Hezekiah was grateful. And I think if there's anything that separates Christians today, it is gratitude. That's all. It may seem so simple and elemental, but I want you to know that's what I believe with all my heart. People who serve the Lord are not always equipped. People who serve the Lord are not always smart. People who serve the Lord are not always educated. People who serve the Lord are not always experienced. People who serve the Lord are not always the most self-reliant. But they are grateful. And God performs another miracle in their life. Only one leper out of 10 came back to thank Jesus. So I believe that percentage. Give you 10% of any church and you can move a mountain. It only takes 10% of the community to change the heart of the community. It only takes 10% of the group to do anything for Jesus Christ. One man out of 10 can change the world. Those are God's ratios. Jesus had 12 disciples. One of them was a dud. He didn't concentrate on him. And those 11 who were remaining, every one of them gave themselves a martyr's death. None of them denied the faith of Jesus Christ, and they all went to their death testifying of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, if you look around and say nobody's doing it and nobody's with me, listen, don't you look for other people to follow. Just step out. Just you and Jesus make a majority. Every time. Your attitude, your altitude, everything about your action, you can change the world. You can change your family. It's awfully easy, young people, to complain about what's rotten at home. Hey, rejoice. You could be worse. Jesus saved you. He put you in there. Listen, the communists would love to just join every union there is in the world. Just one person, that's all they want. They'd like to just have one person in the cabinet of every world power. They'd like to just have one person in every congressional organization of the world. They just want one. One's enough. Well, listen, if Jesus has his foothold in your family and you're it, praise God, you're the one. If you're the only Christian in your business, praise God, you're the one. He put you there. You are already a majority because His power is greater than all the power and the force of the evil itself. He said upon this confession in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell can't hold back what you got coming out of you. Many times we grow up as Christians thinking He's saying, oh, listen, if we confess Christ and we're Christians, that means we get in this little citadel of our fortress. Some people think the church, the local church, is a fortress. Friends, to me, it's just a gas pump. We just come to get fuller of all the things we're full of anyway and go out and share. Listen, the world's not out banging on the walls. Nobody's protesting. Outside of a few beer cans and somebody tearing up the mailbox or a sign now and then, nobody protests you're in here tonight. Most of the world doesn't know about it. So if you don't go out and share with them what you've got tonight, they'll never know you were here in the first place. But the point is, it just takes you and Jesus. It just takes one man. One man to move a class. One man to move a church. One woman to change a home. Why? Because against your alienation. Because of your hostile mind. And your conduct which was adding up with unrighteous deeds. Jesus has given to you His holiness, His blamelessness, and His perfect balance to every need in your life. Hezekiah was grateful. There are three verses I simply want to touch in the 116th Psalm. He says, I love the Lord because He's heard my voice and my supplication. Hezekiah was a man who lived in troubled times. I don't think he prayed not to die because he was afraid to die. He loved Jehovah God. He was a believer in Jehovah God, but I believe he was afraid to leave the work undone. Sennacherib, there's been very few powers who have known his greatness. Belshazzar was not as great as Sennacherib. The Babylonian Empire did surpass it, but Sennacherib was a force to be contended with, and Hezekiah was not ready to give up the reins of his ministry. I think it is fair to pray with God. Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 1, I have the keys of death and hell. I think it is great for a Christian to petition to God and say, God, my time is in your hands, but God, you've placed a burden in my life, and I cannot be satisfied to go home until these things are completed. I think it is great for us to pray and to tell the Lord, I have a commitment to serve you. I have a commitment to function. I have a commitment in my faith. I want to see these things accomplished. And I dare to believe that what you've asked of me and what you've called me to do and where I function in the power and the very faith of Jesus Christ, I dare to believe, God, that you want to bring it to pass. God, let me see it. These things are not always physical. Sometimes we need the very mind of people. Sometimes we need a persuasion of an attitude. Sometimes we need a mindset of a people to be changed. It is the fact that we need to plead with God and say, God, you brought me to this class. You brought me to this circumstance. You brought me to this ministry. You brought me into the circle of friends. You brought me to this job. God, I'm not going to run. I want to stand here and stay until you complete your work through me. You see, we must believe God. Hezekiah was grateful. He said, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice. God gave him 15 more years. Look at verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I'm amazed. Like the little boy who was asked one time, did you say your prayers last night? He said, I wasn't scared. Well, evidently he had gained some understanding that prayer was only to pray when you're in trouble. If you found an answer with the Lord once, don't you think it's worth trying twice? If you found blessing in your walk with Jesus, don't you think it's worth trying at least twice? You know, I always like to go to the steakhouse that prepares good food. I like to eat at the table that blesses my stomach. I like to relish those things that have been tasty to my life. My friends, if prayer life is a bore to you, I pray that God shall overwhelm your life and that in his love he shall make you aware of what he has done. There we shared in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. If you can just ever realize what he's done to your alienated mind, your hostile thinking, and to your evil condition, and that he's begun a process of working in you to make you blameless and holy and to present you no longer an enemy but a friend. Oh, if you just begin to get the consciousness of what he's done in your life, you want to leap in his arms and you want to praise him for it. And prayer is not an obligation, it's a privilege to talk. Not like the little boy who's not scared anymore. I find that problems when they come are just God's megaphones to get our attention. He just wants to bless us. Oh, listen. One of the toughest things Moses had to live with was with a group of people who didn't understand. Isaiah 43, that beautiful passage of Scripture. Here the children of Israel have been delivered after the experience of the Feast of the Passover. In the book of Exodus, they were taken to the Red Sea, and just as they got to the Red Sea, sure enough, the first bunch got there and said, see, the water's so deep we can't cross. God said in Isaiah, I'm about to do a brand new work in you. He said, don't you understand that I brought the children of Israel out here, but I brought the Egyptians following you so I could bury them in the sea. Now, my friends, we need to learn this as 20th century Christians. And it needs to come from your lips. This needs to come from your testimony of your life. It needs to come from your conversation. Because you see what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and following. All these great things that God has done have finally resided in me, and I'm a preacher of them. I get to tell about it. If all that God has done is not only save you, but if you aren't telling about it, you're missing the other blessing. And he said in Isaiah 43 to these, he said, don't you understand that when I brought the Egyptians and their mindset was to attack and to destroy you, my mindset was to get the dudes out there so I could bury them in the water. In the 20th century, every time a Christian sees a problem, they say, oh, woe is me, how terrible it is, isn't it rotten? You know, we ought to say, hey, God, who are you going to bury this time? right. How are you going to solve the problem, Lord? Because I believe you. I believe you're working in it already to solve that need. You see, God wants not only, as Richard sang, to inhabit our praise. He wants our praise to be that capacity in which He can inhabit. God wants to clothe us with His praise. He encourages us in the book of Isaiah to put on the garments of praise. What are you wearing tonight? Mully grubs and grumbles? In the book of Revelation, we are shared that when the bride comes before the bridegroom and the marriage feast of the Lamb, that we will be wearing the bridal clothes that we made ourselves by our own activity in Christ. So if you've got a soiled linen, it's yours. It's yours. He said in verse 2, I love the Lord. He heard my voice, and I'm going to keep on talking to Him. As long as I live, I'm going to keep on talking. I'm going to keep sharing. You know what prayer is? It's a dialogue between people who love each other. Simple, but it's true. Jeremiah 33, verse 3 says, call to me and I will answer, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Look at verse 9 in Psalms 116. Verse 9, he says, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You and I need to understand that a part of our testimony is also our activity. There were two laymen, just members of a Baptist church, sitting in a restaurant one time. Whenever I get a group of preachers together, I always want to see if the waitress can guess what we do for a living. By the way, if you're one of those wonderful Christians, and I hope you are, who often leave a track in a restaurant, leave a big tip with it, will you please? If you can't leave but 10 cents, don't leave a track. Because that waitress who works there and is slave while you sit there, and by the way, if you go out after the services, if I don't preach too long, and you go to a restaurant, and you stay there an hour and a half, tip big, especially if you leave one of our bulletins hanging around. Because you see, if you're one of God's kid and you take up this waitress's time and you occupy that space, and I'm a long coffee drinker, long cup of coffee, leave a big tip. But two men were sitting at a table and they talked about God, and the waitress said, are you preachers? It is Hezekiah who says in this psalm that he is going to walk with God, and his life, verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I'm going to walk before the Lord, but I'm going to work with the living people that I minister to every day. I'm going to share where I'm walking with Jesus. Mahalia Jackson, that great saint of God who sang the gospel so beautifully well, my goodness, she had a mouth that would open that wide, and out of it would come the bellows of great joy as if it was a huge pipe organ. Those great big white pearly teeth, my, how my life has been blessed when she stood, and as if every pound of her weight was on just 2 feet, she just let it go. But she turned down many $1,000 because she didn't want to sing where they were going to sing and drink at the same time. There's a shoe company here in town. Sorry about this, Brother Young. German shoes. Maxie Jarman was my Sunday school teacher some years ago. He was my daddy's Sunday school teacher also. But Maxie Jarman, one of the richest men in the South, owner of the General Shoe Corporation, the founder of Jarman Shoes, would never speak at a banquet that sold alcohol in his presence. Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian, but he did say, if Christians would simply live it and not talk it, the world would be different. I will pay my vows. Look at verse 14. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all of His people. Listen to me carefully. I am so sorry that people have taken the verse, let not the right hand know what the left hand doeth. I used to pastor a church where people would not even sign an offering envelope because they didn't want anybody to know. They stood behind that testimony, I don't want the right hand to know what the left hand is doing. I had some other comments for them, but I never did use them. But the point is, I think we need to stop being reverse Pharisees. I believe with all my heart that the average John Doe Modestine who lives in this city cares more about his religious life than he lets on. I believe people have a spiritual consciousness that they're burdened. They want some answers about God, and they want somebody to let them know where the answers are. Now, I find the average person, you don't have to convince them a sinner. What you need to do is convince them that God loves them and that there is a place that God has prepared for them and that they have the privilege through Jesus Christ to know the forgiveness of their sins. But I believe we need to get rid of the idea that we are not to, in public display, testify of our gratitude to the Lord. There was a man I knew some years ago. I never asked him to do one thing in the ministry that he did not say yes. That astounded me. After a while of several years, I said, "Can you tell me why you never say no?" He said, "I'm grateful." And he told me a short story of some events that were in his life. And years ago, God had done something special in his life. And God had brought him through a great tragedy of his life, and God had spared his son. And his son was married and had children of his own and was in his later years. But this man, past 60, said, "I want to let the Lord know that I love him." My friends, we need to pay our vows before the Lord. It is Hezekiah who was spared, therefore he was unashamed and he was unabashed before humanity. He was not ashamed to say, "God spared my life, therefore I will serve the Lord." Without question, he said, "I will pay my vows. I will commit myself. I am not ashamed of what God has done in my life." I'm an Alpaman, a man who's preached the gospel with fervence and power, an evangelist of our generation, a man who has reached many people in this 20th century for Jesus Christ. He is Jewish by ethnic background. And after he had already begun to preach the gospel, having been saved, and he was already in evangelistic work, his own father came and literally over a period of time begged him to recant from his faith and to rejoin the family in the Jewish tradition. Now, most of us don't even know where our great-grandpappy came from, but I must make you aware that among the Jewish people, their tradition is extremely strong and a force of great leverage. Brother Appleman tells the story that every time his father told him and belabored with him and begged him to come back into the family structure, that while he looked at his father, beyond his father, he always looked at Golgotha's hill, the hill of Calvary, and looked at the cross of Jesus Christ and understood that there were three crosses there, Jesus in the center, and on either side, thieves. And Hyman Appleman said, "I kept my eye on the cross that I would not deny my faith." My friends, I return to the book of Colossians tonight. In Colossians chapter 1, we need to claim together that in your life and your walk tomorrow, you take your eyes off the cross. And it'll be very easy for you to forget in some way what Jesus has done for you. But I want to remind you tonight that every one of us were alienated, hostile in mind and in our deeds, a demonstration of our evil character and conduct. But Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, and resurrection, has begun the process to present us holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Tonight, I want to pay my vows. Tonight, like Hezekiah, I want to rejoice in what God has done. And many of you tonight rejoice that Jesus Christ has not only forgiven you, but he has restored you and brought you into that a family of God whereby we can cry unto him, "Daddy, Father, I have need." Rejoice tonight in what Jesus has done. Rejoice in what he is continuing to do. Rejoice that his very purpose is to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that's good news. Let us serve him with a boldness. Let us serve him with a gratitude. Let us serve him with an openness. Let us serve him that when the times get tough, we can understand that the only reason he's allowed those to come from Pharaoh's army to come and separate us and to attempt to keep us with our backs against the Red Sea is that God is bringing the problem so he can bury it and so he can be glorified. Oh, I need to remember that in my life, because tomorrow morning you may be tested. About 10 o'clock you may find your faith really put under the pressure. By Thursday morning you may find yourself in the mully grubs, and you, like Hyman Alpham, are going to need to look at that cross. You're not going to need to keep your eye and understand what Jesus has done to your alienation, to your hostility, and to your conduct and character, which has been proven to be unholy. He is going to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Isn't that great? We need to praise Him tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never professed Jesus Christ as your Savior, oh, do so. I can't wait. I can't wait for you to know the joy and the blessing of having given to Jesus your life and letting Him handle all the sin of our life. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Some of them will admit it and some of them won't, but the only way you can be born again is you have to admit it. So most of them in this room have admitted already, I am the sinner. I am the one who has sinned, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin, and I have received Jesus Christ as Savior. Tonight, if you've never had that moment in your life, I pray you will. Perhaps in the solitude of your own life, in the quietness of your own mind, in the separatedness of your own room, you've said, Lord, I believe you're God's Son. Forgive me my sin. Come, live in my body. Come and take residence in my life. And when I die, take me to live with you forever. If you've made that decision, but you've never publicly professed Him, oh, do it tonight. Do it tonight. Walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, Preacher, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want to pay my vow before the Lord. In the land of the living, I want people to know that He has saved my soul. I'm not ashamed. Friends, we're not ashamed here tonight of what Jesus has done for us all. And if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're looking for a place to roll up and go to work for Jesus Christ, and you want to put your heart with people who are hungry to see people say, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for God to hit you in the head with a club or a streak of lightning down your back? Listen, if you can't feel the warmth and the hunger of Jesus Christ in this place, oh, I pray you will. But we want you. You're welcome. You come and join with us as we labor in the Lord, because we want to see people saved by the hundreds. We want to see people from every walk of life born again. And God is blessing, and we're grateful for that. And He gets the glory. He gets the praise. He's the one who gets the credit, not man or human flesh. This place is a miracle. Every week it's a miracle. The blessings of God in this place are a miracle. The financial blessings are a miracle. My friends, I tell everybody in this community, we're white-collar, blue-collar, and dirty-collar workers in this church. But God's doing something in your life. And as we put our life and our hearts together, He's blessing. If you've never professed the Lord, do it tonight. If you've never given your life, do it tonight. If you're looking for a home, this is it. Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard. All right, what is that chorus, Brother Richard?
Lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Lift Him up, O ye people, lift Him up. Lift Him up, lift Him up. Lift the name of Jesus higher. Lift Him up, sing His banner through the sky. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Him up, all ye people, lift Him up. Lift Him up, lift Him up. Lift the name of Jesus higher. Lift Him up, send His praises across the sky. He said, if I be lifted up,
yes, Miss,
I will draw all men unto me. Lift Him up, O ye people, lift Him up. Lift Him up, lift Him up. Lift the name of Jesus higher. Lift Him up, send His praises across the sky. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lift Him up, all ye people, lift Him up. Lift Him up, lift Him up. Lift the name of Jesus higher, lift him up, send his praises across the sky. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. Lift him up, all ye people, lift him up.